1 Timothy 1, 12 to 16. Have it say amen. Let's read. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelieving. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe in him to life everlasting. Amen. So today we're going to look at this topic, and I just threw a topic out there just to kind of get some people's attention. Is Paul our pattern? That's the question. I'm posing a question for him. Is Paul our pattern? There's a lot of people in Christendom that really don't even understand what you mean by a pattern, and then they don't understand what you mean by saying Paul being our pattern. You know, Paul is not that key a figure in the mind of a lot of individuals that study the Bible. He's just one of many. However, today, Paul should be is as significant to this Gentile world as Moses was to the Jewish world in time past and in ages to come. But unfortunately, the God of this world is blinding the minds of them that believe not the gospel, and they don't know the significance of the role that God has given the Apostle Paul for the church of today and to the world today. And that's something I believe we as ambassadors for Christ aren't even really fully putting out there, how significant Paul's ministry is to those that are not even saved yet. We have to really begin to deal with that from a vantage point where we can get the message out there, and in doing so, we'll glorify Christ. So let's begin to look at this text, because for time's sake, I know I'm probably going to go over a little bit, but we want to look at this and try to find some things here that God has definitely invested in his word. In verse 12, it starts out, it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And this is something that the Apostle Paul says exclusively. A lot of us talk about how we've become ambassadors for Christ and ministers of reconciliation, but it pales in comparison to when you really understand the conversion of Paul. God did something with Paul that was phenomenal. It was something different. It wasn't like our salvation. And you have to understand it, because there's some things that we try to emulate of Paul that can't be reduplicated. God did something with Paul that he didn't do with anybody else. And this is something we want to understand. We want to be able to separate that, and we want to be able to understand where we identify with what God did with Paul and what God did uniquely with Paul, okay? So when we see that, he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful in putting me into the ministry." The Apostle Paul is really making a reference to something here that you and I probably haven't really given it much time. You know, we haven't really investigated it fully as it pertains to how Christ put Paul in this ministry. First of all, Paul lets us know that he thanked Christ Jesus, and he's thankful toward him because God did something to Paul through Christ that was unique and hadn't been done to anybody else. And we can actually look at that over here in the book of Acts. Let's look at that real briefly here. But we're going to come back to this. Over here in Acts 9. Yeah, Acts 9. We're going to see some things here. In Acts 9. Because when he's talking about this, this is really what he's making a reference to. And we're going to kind of flash back and forth here. When Paul is making a reference to being put in the ministry, it kind of starts all right here. So up to this point, you know that Saul We'll start here, verse 1 of Acts 9. It says, and saw yet breathing threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he sojourned, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. So we reinvestigate this issue or this story about what Paul was doing. Paul was in the thrust of his persecution of the church. I mean, he was strong, gung-ho in what he was doing as it pertains to stumping out this particular thing that Jesus Christ was trying to get started through these apostles and everything, I mean, through these disciples. And it says right here, he's yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. So we see right here, he's the furthest one away from what God is trying to do. He's the one that's trying to put it out. Everybody else is kind of on the fringe, or they're into it, and not many are into it, because we talked about earlier how this thing was, even here, was kind of still a remnant. But I want you to understand where Paul is when he gets put into the ministry. Unlike you and I want you to understand Paul did not have the desire to be in this. This is something different. We act like Paul just, oh, you know what, I was wrong. No, it wasn't like that. Paul didn't have the desire to do what God put him into. And we're going to show some scriptures to actually establish that. He said, and desired of him letters of Damascus and up to the synagogue, that he found any of this way. Any of what way? Any of the individuals that were doing what Peter, James, and John them were preaching. Any of the individuals like Stephen, that was Stephen was standing there and preaching just a chapter over. And a couple of chapters over in chapter 7, they say that Paul was standing there consenting to the stoning of Stephen, right? Remember that? And we know that that's a real big issue. So all of this kind of goes together. And I want you to keep your mind focused on this particular time period where we know that Paul was that chief opponent against the church. He was the one consenting to the stoning of Stephen. And in the midst of him going to even pursue even more, see, that didn't cause him to kind of fan out his flame or have less zeal. After Stephen was stoned, you would think, well, the Holy Spirit, he was still real fervent about going, I'm going to get me some more of these. Let me get some letters. I'm going to do this thing right. We're going to stop this little movement because it's in this way. You see what it says there? And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way. So at that particular time, we're not talking about the church divided Christ. We're talking about this way. We're talking about what God was doing with Israel when he said he would send back the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit started ministering amongst Israel, trying to get them to do what? Let's see how many have been following me the last few years. What was the Holy Spirit trying to get them to do?
Israel.
Yeah, what was the Holy Spirit trying to do? God the Father tried to do it, God the Son tried to do it, then I'm going to send back the Comforter, and the Holy Spirit is trying to get Israel to do what?
Repent.
You have to know this. And the reason it's so important is because this is the whole issue why Israel failed. Jesus Christ was trying to get Israel to repent. John the Baptist trying to get Israel to repent. Jesus Christ trying to get, they beheaded John the Baptist, which when we talk about John the Baptist, we're really talking about the one that was witnessing of the just one. He was like the culmination of God the Father's ministry. He was that last prophet, had the spirit of Elijah, so to speak. And then God the Son is trying to get Israel to repent. That's Luke 13, right? Luke 13 is telling them that go down there and dung around it and all that type of stuff. Luke 13, we're trying to get Israel to repent so that they can take their rightful place as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and they're going to go throughout all the world, and the whole world's going to be saved. So Jesus Christ tried to get them to repent. Do they repent? No, they crucified Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, okay now. Y'all done, y'all gonna kill me, but then Jesus Christ, I want to bring this person because it's so significant all the time here. Luke 12. Just to have in your understanding. Luke 12:10-12. Actually, I'll just read 10 here. Luke 12:10, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be what?
Forgiven him.
But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, what? It shall not be forgiven. That's going to be important for you to understand and remember, okay? Remember, Jesus Christ said this. Jesus Christ lays out, when Jesus Christ lays this out, it becomes the letter. It becomes the word of God manifested to Israel. And it's important that they have an understanding of what Jesus Christ is saying. Let's reinforce that with Mark 3. Let's reinforce that with Mark 3. It might come in handy. I'm going to try to get along here just a bit. Let's reinforce that verse with Mark 3. Mark 3, 28-29. Same issue here. Look what it says. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. This is Jesus Christ talking. He says, and blasphemies, wheresoever they shall blaspheme. He says, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in what? Danger of eternal damnation. Okay, if this is where Israel was here. Israel was right at the point that they were in danger of eternal damnation because by the letter they could not receive their salvation because when the letter came unto them, they rejected it. The good news now for them is that the letter has given them an additional opportunity. Let's see where the letter gives them additional opportunity at. Look up here at Acts, the 7th chapter. I just find it's important to always bring in because these are verses that people just skipped over. We need to always know why we are where we are. This isn't even really where the lesson is, but we need to know where we are scripturally when we're doing a lesson. And we look at verse 59, because we're talking about Stephen. We're looking at Acts 7, 59. He says, I'll actually read verse 58 because we're talking about Paul. It says, and cast him out of the city, talking about Stephen, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was what? So that's who we're talking about. Saul's name was changed to Paul, but this is Saul. He's the one consenting unto their death. This is the same individual. He's also responsible for the blasphemy that's going on here. You see that? You know that blasphemy is going on here? Where we see blasphemy at? Speaking against is the blasphemy. This is what we say. When you say a word against, that's where the blasphemy is. So we know Paul is a part of the blasphemers. And we read that in our text, right? That he was a blasphemer. And we just seen what Jesus Christ said about blasphemers. So as far as Jesus Christ is concerned about Paul, well, how much hope did Paul supposed to have based upon what Jesus Christ said in Luke 12? None. He was in danger of what? This is the extent of why we have to know something special happened with Paul. Because the same Jesus that talked to Paul on the road to Damascus is the same Jesus that said you're in danger of eternal damnation if you reject the Holy Spirit, blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and Paul blasphemed the Holy Spirit. So that's all we're waiting to see now. You're in danger of this eternal damnation. Why is it eternal damnation coming upon Paul when Jesus Christ himself said that it was? Well, let's continue reading over here in Acts 7. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, right? This is what Stephen said. But what do you want to understand about this? When Stephen says that, Stephen is speaking in the auspices of what? The Holy Spirit. You have to get that, right? Stephen ain't talking for Stephen. Stephen is talking on the auspices of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? It says he's full of the Holy Ghost, but we're supposed to know that from somewhere else, too. Turn back to Luke 12. So we just read it. See, all this is going together. We're not just reading verses for the sake of reading verses. Look over here at Luke 12. We talked about 10, right? Look at verse 11. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and to the powers, take ye no thought of how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in what? What you ought to say. Who did the Holy Ghost teach what to say in the same hour in that case? Stephen, right? So we know Stephen is talking from the Holy Ghost. Stephen didn't have a Bible to go home and study. This is all a supernatural endowment of power by the Holy Ghost that a lot of people think we're doing today. We don't get the same type of Holy Ghost endowment of an understanding. If we want to talk on behalf of God, guess what we have to do?
Study
the Word of God, rightly divided. And be saved and have the Spirit of God so we can compare spiritual things with spiritual things. But Stephen doesn't have any of that. He's doing it just based upon Luke 12, like Jesus Christ said he would have. So he said, if, you know, there's not going to be any forgiveness if this sin, you know, if y'all do this sin again, right? So let's continue to see what happened here. Verse 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What's the good news in that verse for Steve, for Paul and for everybody else? For Israel, pretty much. Look what it says. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What's the good news?
He's
not going to lay it to their charge. What happened if he laid it to their charge? They would have been in danger of eternal damnation. This is where the grace of God initiates. They were supposed to be in danger of eternal damnation. But the Holy Spirit, the same way Jesus Christ says, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Holy Spirit says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, the good news is God is still going to give Israel an extension of an opportunity. The bad news is that it won't be by the letter. Do you understand when I say that it won't be by the letter? It won't be by what was prophesied in the old. It won't be by Jeremiah 31.
Right.
He's not going to give them that supernatural prophecy that they'll understand and walk right and talk right. No, it won't be based upon that. It's going to be based upon the Spirit of God offering them an extension that nobody else ever heard about. God didn't prophesy or talk about this. So whatever God is about to do with this offering of having mercy upon Israel, he didn't say anything in the scriptures about it. All of this is uncharted territory. He kept secret before the foundation of the world. We get this?
Yeah.
This is where we're at. When we're talking about the salvation of Paul, this is where we're at. So when I bring in a message about Paul, I have to let you know exactly where we are. This is where we are. All of that I just talked about is this area of scripture. It behooves us to understand where we are biblically, chronologically, when we're saying something. Because the fact of the matter is, time has progressed. And some of the things that transpired back here didn't transpire to where we are today. But we know today, this is what, if we're talking about this in this lesson, things that are true about this lesson is what we're talking about specifically for this lesson's sake, but doesn't necessarily transcend to today. That's why you have to understand when Paul says, when I was a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, what did I do? Put away some childish things. We're going to get a better understanding of putting away some childish things because there's some childish things that even some of us are still hanging on to. That we need to put away, and not put away because it's of, you know, some kiddie act and stuff. It's just an understanding that no longer applies to our situation. So we'll start that with this. So we see here, and desired him letters, and then, okay, and as he sojourned, in Act 9, as he sojourned to near Damascus, and suddenly shined the light around him from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard the voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why thou persecutest thou me? Who's talking to him?
Jesus
Christ talking to Paul, right? Now, this is what you have to understand here. Let's go back to our text. You're going to keep that in hand, that Acts 9. We're going to be flipping back from there just a bit. 1 Timothy, we're back to our text. And thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful to be put in, faithful putting me into the ministry. This is what's happening here. He's putting him into the ministry and he's counting Paul faithful here, okay? So we're going to read some more of Acts 9. We're going to read some more of Acts 9. Look how Jesus is talking to Paul. Now look who Paul is. Paul is the main person that's really trying to put an end to everything Jesus Christ is trying to do on earth, right? And look how Jesus Christ approaches Paul. Have you ever had an issue with somebody who is totally contrary to everything? You might have had a bad situation with a next door neighbor. They're just totally contrary to you. I mean, you just have that adversary. You ever had this that adversary. You shouldn't have that too much now, knowing who you are in Christ. But at one time, you probably, or some of you might trickle that same mindset in now, but you really shouldn't have it now. And we're going to show you why. But the fact of the matter, one time it was just like the Hatfields and the McCoys, just at odds against each other. And in this case, this is a situation where Jesus Christ should have been really, you would think, hostile and mad against this person that's doing this devilish stuff against the church, right? Look what he says here. He says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. What an interaction for two people that are totally at odds against each other, huh? Right? You know, a lot of people would always say, well, Paul always wanted to do the right thing. He just didn't understand it was the right thing. Paul was 180 degrees away from doing the right thing. Don't think he was just a degree. No, he was doing the wrong thing. He had a bad understanding of the doctrine. He had a bad understanding of what the Word of God was saying. And he was totally contrary to what the Word. And you'll find out even today, your biggest adversary today is not people that don't study the Bible and don't care about scriptural stuff. Your biggest adversary today is people who claim to study the Bible but don't study it God's way. Those are the naysayers. Those are the ones that are going to say things contrary to. You ever notice that? Your biggest adversary is the people who think they know the Bible but don't even rightly divide it. And this is the same situation. Paul wasn't just somebody who didn't care about God, didn't believe that there was a God. He believed that there was a God. He was basing what he was doing, the convictions, on the scripture. Don't think that that's a good thing when somebody, oh, they believe in God. That's a good thing from the standpoint they got the right book. But when you're not using the book the right way, you're more dangerous than people that don't have a clue about what God and who God is. There's a lot of churches that will, and look how long you have institutionalized churches that have stayed in the position that they're in year after year and passed it down to another person and passed it down to another person and passed it down to another person. You got this Catholic church, the Protestant churches, all these churches that continue to do the same thing and nobody's seen the light yet. This is how serious it is. And you know who's working in that? Satan. The prince of the power there is right there. And guess where Satan was in this particular issue? Right there with what Paul was doing. Let's just say he didn't want it. You said that Paul didn't want to have it. I said Paul didn't want to do this. Let me deal with that. Turn over here to 1 Corinthians. Verse 10. First Corinthians 10, I'll start at verse 15. This is Paul speaking. He says, But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Now look what he goes on to say. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You ever realize what Paul was saying when he said that? You ever consider what Paul is really saying when he's saying what he's saying here? What, 1 Corinthians 9. Did I say 10? I'm sorry. Like, why y'all not following me? I'm sorry. But the top of the page says 10. I'm doing that. This is not a note thing. I just turned here in the scripture. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 15. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You have to see what's going on here. Paul was put into the ministry. And woe is unto Paul if he don't go into this ministry. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. if he doesn't do the thing that God is desiring for him to do back there when we're looking over there in Acts, what's his option? Right? You see what I'm saying? So now he's really God's guy. You're the one I picked to do this. But this is not what I desire to do. What I desire to do is go get letters and breathe threatenings and slaughter your church. That's what my, that's what I want to do. And God superseded Paul's own will to put him into the ministry. And you have to understand that Paul is doing this against his own will. Well, nobody does this. Well, let's go a little further. Verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power where? In the gospel. So why am I saying all this? You need to know exactly what Paul's extension to why he started preaching this gospel was. God took Paul. You're going to preach this gospel.
Or else.
This is the issue with Paul. Paul wasn't like, oh, you know what? No, it was.
Why are you kicking against the priest? You need to do this. This is what you're doing.
This is the understanding we need to have about Paul. Because Paul, when we talk about pattern, there's some things about Paul that not what we're talking about pattern. That's not what the Bible is talking about. Quick question.
Kicking against the priest. Explain exactly what that means.
Okay, in this particular case, it's simply this. You're doing something contrary to what God has planned for you. It's futile. God has you to do this. You might as well stop trying to go resist this.
Yeah.
There's no resistance to this.
Okay.
This is where the Calvinists would almost say irresistible grace, but that's not what's happening here. God foreknew that he was going to choose Paul before the foundation of the world, putting him in that ministry. So this is the type of issue that goes on, and Paul actually becomes a part of the ministry based on that. He didn't change his mind. You see that? Paul didn't repent. Paul was made to do what God wanted him to do. You see that? So this is something you, when you understand that, you be like, okay, this is, Paul really didn't want to know. Paul didn't want to do it. And this is why he said. Now let's go a little further. Back to our text. Look what it says, verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer. Is that what it said? That's what we made a reference to over there in Acts. Paul was that blasphemer that should have had eternal damnation and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in what?
Unbelief.
Now, if you've been following along with us, does this make sense what Paul is saying here? As it pertains to what he received from God, he said, who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Why? What basis was God giving Paul mercy on?
He was guilty of all those things.
He did it ignorantly. Where's the scripture let us know that mercy came?
Unbelief,
those things tie together. Turn over to Romans 11. Somebody hasn't been following this. All I've been teaching for the last 13 weeks. It's all I've been teaching for the last 13 weeks. Look over here, Romans 11. Romans 11. Look what it says here. I'll start at verse 30 and try to get you up to speed here. It says, for as ye in time past, Romans 11, I know, Romans 11, 30 to 32, I'm going to read. For as ye in time past have not believed God, you have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, talking about the Gentiles there. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Now watch what happened here. Verse 32, phenomenal thing. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon who? this concept is one that we have to understand and get a, start getting a grasp of when something took, when that took place. Romans 11:30 took place right here. And it's important that we understand this. God concluded all in unbelief. How many is all? All is all, right?
Yeah.
That he might have mercy on all. So what am I saying here? There was a time, remember last time I was, before we got here, I was starting to, before we shut down, I was starting to really get into some of these things. The issue here is what God accomplished for all men through Christ, okay? Israel had an opportunity for salvation as it pertained to the letter. And that little remnant were about to receive the salvation or the forgiveness of sins when?
Yes or yes.
They weren't going to get it in there yet. When were they going to receive the remission of sins? At the second advent, at the restitution of all things, right? So they down the road knew that they would receive healing. And that's the thing with this, we can't fold it back, but it really wasn't that far if they would have accepted it. But they were looking for the forgiveness of sins here. Time of refreshing of all things, right?
It was
a short time away, right? But because Israel rejects their Messiah and all of that, and then Paul blasphemes right here, and Luke 13:9 says he's about to cut this tree down, they forfeited their approach to forgiveness based upon the letter. Now God has to give them forgiveness based on something other than the letter. So those that were in the room that were going to receive it based on the letter, God had to conclude them all in unbelief and come out. You're not going to get it this way. So he gets all of them out, right? But he still gives them the forgiveness, but it's not based upon the letter. It's based upon what?
Grace.
It's based upon the Spirit. It's based upon grace. So now, this is what I want you to see. And I'm just going to say it's the election of grace, just to use that term. But the election of grace represents who?
Israel.
These are the individuals that had already believed, right? Paul didn't have to go to them. They already had believed, except that they couldn't receive their forgiveness or their salvation based upon the letter anymore, so they had to receive it based upon grace. This is why Paul says, who was in Christ before me, because these individuals, Paul's pattern is not patterned after this. Paul's salvation is patterned on those that should do what?
Believe hereafter.
Did they believe after? They believe before, right? But still, Paul is this figure that this mercy comes upon all. And Paul is receiving the mercy. That's what the verse is saying. This verse is just simply describing what happened to Paul based upon Romans 11:30. So when Paul says, when it says, for God hath concluded them in all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, I want you to continue to consider this term all, because all is really the change that's being made here. It's not about just Israel. Now it's about all people. And who is God using for all people?
He's using Paul.
Paul to all. So we see this and we begin to look at it, and he says here in Romans 11, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Who was the first one that God can concluded on all belief that when he believed he would have mercy upon him?
Paul
was. Amen. So we see this. This is what is being encompassed here. Verse 13, back at our original text in 1 Timothy 1. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief. That's all that was required. You were in unbelief. God declared you in unbelief. and now God pours his mercy upon you, and he does it into Paul in a manner that he didn't do it to anybody else. That we definitely want to take, have an understanding of. Okay, let's go on to verse 14 here. And the grace of God and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that's something I want you to see, too. You know how some verses you just skim over, right? Some verses you just skim over. People don't really pay a big deal about that particular verse. But turn back to Acts 9. I actually demonstrated it somewhat to you, but I just want you to see. What's going on here? Remember we just read this here? And he fell to the earth, verse 4 of Acts 9. And he fell to the earth, and he heard the voice of saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why thou persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Why is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he was, and he trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the house, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The extension that God gave, Jesus Christ gave to Paul, was not one of anger and being judgmental toward him. He didn't talk about, you over here killing people. No. He didn't say any of that, did he? His extension was full of faith and love. Why faith? Because whenever we deal with faith, whenever we deal with God, the only way we can be pleasing to God is by what? Faith. And what we have to realize in the dispensation of grace of God, how God equips us to be in right standing with him is to extend to us faith first. We have to receive faith first, right? That faith cometh by hearing cometh by God. When Jesus Christ began to talk to him, it produced faith. And now, because if the faith is produced, you'll see it right here in this text. Look what he says here. Look what he says. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the prick. That was so subtle, wasn't it? Do you realize that that's what produced faith to Paul right there? What did that make Paul totally reconfigure? What was his mindset for this point? The law. But what was his mindset about Jesus? What about him? Was Jesus the guy? Was Jesus the guy? No, Jesus was not. Jesus ain't the Christ. Y'all going around talking about this Jesus. Don't even preach in his name. Jesus is not the Christ we're waiting for. Now, this is Jesus whom I persecuted. Okay, Lord, what would thou have me do? Change his whole idea about who Jesus is. Y'all going to see how significant that was. Because you know what it caused Paul to do? It simply caused Paul to believe that Jesus was the Christ. Just right there. He didn't bash him with love. He simply, he says, goodness leadeth us to repentance. He didn't come, he knocked him off the horse, though. Right, he didn't knock him off the horse. But the fact of the matter is, his extension to Paul was not that of anger. It was of love. He said, why are you going to get, a good verse for what's happening right here is when we talk about how people are going, opposing themselves, that's what kicking the prick is. Them people opposing themselves. And we see that even within our thing. So he's like, man, why are you opposing yourself? This is what I got for you, Paul. This is your thing here. So he simply says that, and this is how I want you to know it here. He says, arise and go into thy city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Why you have to understand this? Because Paul says that he is a pattern of to them that should hereafter do what? Believe unto life everlasting. Did Paul believe unto life everlasting? Yeah. Yes. I'm waiting to see everybody. Yes, Paul believed. This is something I want you to see. Over in Exodus, Moses goes to Pharaoh, right? Does he? Mm-hmm. He goes to Pharaoh. And he says, God is telling me, let his people go. He said, Israel, his firstborn son, so that he can go and serve him, right? So God gave birth to a nation for the purpose of what?
Service.
That's how it always is, right? You get saved, once you get saved, then God puts you into service. Let me show you our service. Turn over here to, I might be going ahead of myself, but I just need to put this in here. 2 Corinthians 5. I might be going ahead of myself. 2 Corinthians 5. Salvation, then service. Salvation, then service, right? Yeah, 15. Is that what I want? 2 Corinthians 5? Yeah, I want mention the right city, because that's what it is. I'll start here at, I'm going to go a little later than that. I'll start at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And what did he do? Right, boom. So this, that's all I wanted to show you. Once he saves us, right, once God reconciled us unto himself, as soon as we got that position with God, what did God immediately do with us? He put us in the service. He gave us something to do. We became ministers of reconciliation because we had been reconciled. That's how God works in the dispensation of the grace of God. We experience something from God, and by us experiencing it, God can then allow us to demonstrate it. We've experienced this reconciliation unto God, so now God wants us to go and show people how to be reconciled unto God because we experienced. That's our service unto God. We're saved first, then he puts us into service, right? That's the premise. Let's go back to our text. Go back to Acts. Go back to Acts 9. Acts 9. Okay, so he tells him to, he says, arise, verse 6, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Go over to verse 10 for time's sake. Jump over to verse 10. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into this street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, and how much evil he hath done to the saints that was in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Right? So verse 17 comes, and Ananias went his way into the house and putting on his hands on him, saying, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee, saying, unto thee as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scaled, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat and was strengthened, then saw certain days with his disciples were at Damascus. Now, I read all of that because I wanted to distract you away from what I want you to now focus on. How do we know that Paul was already saved for service when Ananias came? Israel might know it because they're people that needed to see that sign. But some people might say he wasn't saved because he hadn't been baptized yet. I need you to know that he was saved before all that even happened. What's that? Well, that's how we know, but we want to show the, where the scripture gave us some information that Paul's already saved here.
Well, you obey the Lord. Paul says it's with the
bear the name.
He gave him a servant.
Chosen vessel. There's a one key word. Somebody's in the street, they're not saved. Paul right here, I just met him. I call him brother. Why I call you brother? You hope you're saved? Right. So I call you brother, right?
Amen.
The term is not extended loosely. We don't go around calling people brother when they're not saved. It's a false pretense. What happened here?
He was saved.
How do we know?
Because
Ananias referred to him as a brother before baptism, before Holy Ghost, before anything. That is why we know Paul's salvation was patterned after just believing. Yes, they went through all the motions of all that they thought they had to go through, but Paul was saved because he simply believed. If the scriptures be true, and if he truly is a pattern to them that hereafter believe unto eternal life, right? Question. Does Paul have the same hope that you and I have?
Yes. Yeah. Sure.
Paul has the same hope?
Okay, so how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit then and not when he got saved?
He had to be filled with the Holy Spirit because he had a Jew present.
Mm-hmm. Really?
That Jew was Ananias, and Ananias was still scared to death until when he received that Holy Spirit, he's like, oh, he is saved. That sign, that Holy Spirit, them receiving the Holy Spirit was a sign to the Jew.
Right.
That, oh, he's not to them that believe, right. But them believe. They didn't know what was going on with Paul, but when he received the Holy Spirit, okay, Paul is saved.
The truth,
and that's all it is. It's not, right. Now you're confirmed for the salvation, and you'll see that same thing happening with Peter. When the reason the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost was not for them to get saved, it was so that those Jews that were standing around could say, who can forbid these men's waters, seeing that they received the Holy Ghost the same way we had? They would not have believed that God was doing something with the Gentiles.
So did he just, by faith, trust that Paul was brother already? You know what I'm saying?
God had convinced it in his spirit that he was.
It was a confirmation to him.
That's all it was. God had convinced them that God, he said, I got things for him to do. He didn't say he need to go preach a gospel message to him.
Right.
He said that because this man got to do great things for me. So we understand that this is why we say that Paul's path, when we talk about Paul's pattern of salvation, is based on him simply believing. What was the message that he believed? That Jesus was the Christ. That's all that's required. You'll see. Let's look down at verse 20. Look at verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. You see that? That's all. That's what the God, they needed to know that Jesus was that Christ. That's what the Jews message. They need to know that they killed their Messiah. Jesus was the guy. Jesus was the one that God was going to send. And y'all crucified him. So the message to the Jew was that Jesus was the Christ. Now, I threw something out there that I was hoping. Does Paul have the same hope that you and I have?
Yes.
Yeah.
What's our hope? Paul's hope is heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Why is that? What gospel do you believe? What gospel do you believe? What gospel Paul believe? What determines your hope? Paul and I have the same hope.
Yep, yep.
Why is that?
Paul is because we accepted gospel that he preached that Jesus Christ.
We'll go a little further. We'll come back to that. We'll answer that question at the end. Because I don't want to get distracted with that. Let's finish this lesson. Keep finding that for me, because we're gonna talk about it at the end. We'll talk about it at the end. Okay, so we see this. Now, verse 15, because we're going to try to get through some of this. 1 Timothy 15. Look what it says here. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? Save sinners, of whom what? I am chief. We see this quite a bit, and a lot of people don't quite grasp the significance of what's going on here. That faithful saying is something that that kind of jumps off the page. It's used four times, all in Pauline epistles, and primarily in his prison epistles. So we know when it's called a faithful saying, we often perk our ears up because we know some very essential information. Two times in 2 Timothy, one time in 1 Timothy right here, and one time in Titus. Look over here at, I want you to see something here. Look over here at Matthew 20. Matthew 20, it says something here. I'm going to read verses 27 and 28, okay? It's going to come in handy here. Verses 27 and 28. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for who?
We're talking about all here, right?
Yeah. Jesus Christ is talking about many in times past, right? Time past, it talks about many. We talk about all. We talk about all. 1 Corinthians. First Timothy 2. Let's go there first. Yeah, 1 Timothy 2:6. Let's go there first. Right in the same area of scripture that we asked, actually. That's why it's so important, because Paul is, he's all in here. 1 Timothy 2:6. Look what it says here. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified when?
So that ransom term, it went from when Jesus was talking about being made ransom for many, that Paul reveals that now the ransom has been made for all. But he uses this phrase, he says, in due time. Okay? Because remember, this group of people were supposed to be the many. But they forfeited this way of getting in. So now they have to be a part of the all, right? So this is how they were going to get in, through the ransom that was made for many. But now since they forfeited that, now they have to be a part of the ransom that's made for all.
And we have a due time testifier that gives them that information. And that individual who we're talking about today is the Apostle Paul. Right, so everything that they were supposed to receive, that hope that was based upon them receiving it in many, they're going to receive that hope based upon the ministry that the Apostle Paul is given. You get this? This is important for us to understand, because we want to know all the different facets of what the Apostle Paul was doing, because we need to be able to, just like I told you, when I was a child, understood the child, I thought the child, but when I became a man, I put away from childish things. This is going to keep. This is going to cause us to be able to answer some real hard questions that people aren't answering. They're trying to shun away from. So this is what makes us, gives us the ability to answer these questions correctly. I got this. I have this note down. Let's go here. Romans 9:5. Why do I have this? I know I have this here. Verse 15 of Romans 9:5, because in 15 it says, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus did what? He came into the world the same sinners of whom I am chief. This is Paul's revelation, right? Look up here at Romans 9, 5. Who's our fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. So when you're talking about Paul, the way Jesus Christ came and the purpose that Jesus Christ came into the earth, by the time Paul gets into his prison epistles, and that's something else we're going to be talking about in the coming weeks, he has a clearer understanding of why Christ came. Right here, he's really in 9, 10, 11, he's specifying it as it pertains to Israel. But then, when you look over here in the same book of Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 8, Romans 15, 8, he's talking about Jesus Christ's ministry when he was on the earth, why Christ came. Because people don't understand that Jesus Christ came for two different purposes. And the only way you're going to know that is if you rightly divide the word of truth and you understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. Paul gives us the understanding why he came here, and he gives us the understanding of, in due time, why he came to these people, right? So for this, his early understanding, he says, now I say that Christ, that 15:8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto who? Who's the fathers? Amen. When we hear the fathers, who are automatically clicking our mind?
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
That means we're dealing with Israel. And I would say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not just Abraham, because Abraham is kind of ambiguous. You say Abraham, you could be exclusively talking about the body of Christ because he's the father of both of us, right? But when you say Abraham, the fathers, you're talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're talking exclusively to Israel. Right, so that's important for you to understand. So Paul has the understanding of both, but by the time he gets here, he's talking about of all. Paul's ministry is to both groups, to both Jew and Gentile. And what I've come to find out is that a lot of times we just bypass the fact that, just like Paul says over here in Romans 1, look at Romans 1. But I ain't preaching so long, I'm so happy. How my time? Am I okay, I'm going to try this. I might just continue next week because I don't want to short this. Romans, where did I say I was going?
Romans
1. Yeah, Romans 1. Look what it says here. Romans 1, verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and what? Also to the Greek. See, there's so much I need to tell you. You already know it. I think.
You see this phrase? The gospel of Christ. You see it in there? I'm going to ask somebody. Don't feel.
What's the gospel of Christ? Give me the gospel of Christ, somebody. Just give it to me. What is it? Does that fully describe the gospel of Christ?
To us, but not to the Jews.
What do you mean by that?
He preached two gospels, one to Israel and one to us.
So what's the gospel of Christ?
Jesus is the Messiah.
The Jews.
Mm-hmm. Great point. See, what we come to understand is I say that that gospel of Christ is an umbrella term. That's both used to show us the gospel that was to the Jew first, and then later to the Gentile. And if you don't understand that, every time you see that verb term, you're gonna be totally confused. What gospel did he preach to the Jew first?
That Jesus was the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
And that's the gospel that Paul was saved under in Acts 7, in Acts 9. When he said, who art thou?
Exactly. This is what Paul is believing. What's the gospel that God later gave Paul, that Paul called my gospel?
That Christ died for us.
1 Corinthians 15. See, when you see the gospel of Christ, you have to understand that the gospel of Christ is not one gospel. It's the umbrella term to describe the gospel that the Apostle Paul uses to preach to anybody that he comes in contact with. Go over to, well, I'm not going to finish this. Go over to 1 Corinthians. I'll finish it next week. Come on over. 1 Corinthians. Because I'm trying to do a lot of reinvestigating here. So go to 1 Corinthians. Now look what he says here. 1 Corinthians 9. Remember we just came from verse 17. He says, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. We see that this is directly associated with his conversion, right? This is directly associated when he got saved, Paul said, and we just looked over there in Romans, the first chapter. He says that the gospel of Christ to the Jew first and then to who? So we know that there's more than one audience with this gospel of Christ, right? So look what he says over here in verse 18. He says, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I'm going to make the gospel what? The gospel of Christ. See, this is the phrase we want to begin to understand. He said the gospel of Christ. He says, where is my reward? Verily I say that I preach the gospel. I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So we know that what he's talking about right here in this passage, he calls it the gospel of Christ. Now let's see all the facets of this gospel of Christ. Look what he says. He says the gospel of Christ. He uses this umbrella term because look at all the directions that this gospel of Christ goes to. He says, though I be free of all men, yet I have made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. You know what we just figured out here?
Oh, I'm afraid of this. They might kick it off today. They might, because I mean, it's just too much.
This is something else. You know what he says, of whom I'm chief?
Yeah.
You remember he says that?
Yeah.
We've always said, we look at chief from being a vantage point, first and foremost, right? But you know what chief has always been in the scripture? Whoever will be chief will be what?
Servant of who? Servant of all. The chief is the servant of all. We just read that.
I read it just to see if anybody's going to catch it. The reason, see what he's saying over there is that whoever will be chief among you, they're going to be servant of all. Guess what Paul is? He's the chief among us. Chief among who though? Back here. What's the totality of who is he chief among? All men. All men is composed of what? Jews, Gentiles. And we're going to see even more specific what he's making a reference to here. This is why Paul's gospel supersedes everything else once the dispensation of the grace of God starts. The gospel of Christ. Why? Because it has the salvation for the remnant. It has the salvation for the election of grace. It has the salvation for the Gentile. It has the salvation for the weak. It has the salvation for people under the law. It has salvation for people without the law. It has salvation for anybody that needs salvation. Paul's gospel of grace, a gospel of Christ has that salvation. And he's the one that's serving to all. What do you mean? Well, let's look. We'll take a look at it. For though I be free of all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all men, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that were under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law of God, being not to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that what? That are without the law. Look at another category. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to who? All men, that I might by all means save some of them. See, he's got a gospel for everybody
that he calls the gospel of Christ. He's going to figure out who you are when he sees you. And he's going to preach what's appropriate for your salvation when he sees you. Back here, it was all of those things. In 2020, what's the gospel of the Christ?
First Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. There's no multifaceted issue to it anymore, right? There's only one issue. Christ died for your sin. Back here, could I say the same thing? No. What made the difference? Jews developed, they're no longer a part of that remnant is no longer a part of it. That week is no longer a part of it. Those that are under the law are no longer a part of it. But were they ever a part of it? Yes. And we always have to keep that in mind because he wrote the doctrine when they were connected. So sometimes we're reading the doctrine and we're bringing this stuff from here to now. Shouldn't do that. That caused confusion. So that's one of the things that we're going to constantly be hammering away so much. See, and it should make you almost nauseated. Really. Because it makes me nauseated when I studied it. I'm saying things like, no, we don't say it like that. Look at the scripture again. Oh, but I can't say it like that. Look at the scripture again. It's the only way it can be said. And when we do that, we will give God the glory, and we'll get a better understanding of what's going on here. Okay. I'm going to finish. I'm just at 16 anyway. I'm just going to 16 anyway, right? Okay. How be it for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me, I probably already talked about this anyway. How be it for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, to life everlasting. Now, this is just going to be a review here, okay? Why did he obtain mercy? What was his mercy based on?
Ignorance and unbelief.
Ignorance and unbelief. Where did God show that he was going to pour mercy out on the world? Yeah, I don't get this yet. Romans 11. Romans 11 is a key article in our scripture that pertains to the body of Christ. Why? Because it's where the church, the body of Christ, starts at. It's where God told them all to come out the room. Y'all not going to get it by the letter. Y'all not to come out here and get it like everybody else. By just belief alone. So if y'all got that, they were getting it because they were going to endure to the end. But the program for enduring to the end came to an end when Israel rejected their Messiah. No, but when they stoned Stephen. Right? So now, when God concludes everybody in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, they had to come out the room with everybody else. But you have to understand that their extension to the dispensation of the grace of God is different than you and I are. They already believe. So Paul is not their pattern. You see that?
Right.
He's the pattern to them that
hereafter
believe. So now who is this composed of? We're going to use what the Bible says. All. We're going to categorize. Weak. Any other. Based on scripture. Without the law. With the law. One more. Jews. See, the Jews carry three categories. You had the Jews with the law, you had the Jews that were weak, and you had the Jews who just called them Jews straight up. Then you had the Gentiles that were without the law. How do we know that? Because Romans says the Gentiles which have not the law. So we recognize that. Okay, so let's go a little further here. For how be it, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. You see that? Turn that Matthew 20 again. I just want to share that with you because that's what I brought for that. We talked about that chief, right? We had talked, when we read that verse, you weren't looking for that. So now I just want you to see why we talk about how this is Paul's extension to all men. Matthew 20. It's actually somewhere else, too, but Matthew 20 is the verse that I picked, plucked out of here. Matthew 20:27. You see that? And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And that's the thing. Paul is the chief among all of us. So we look at, oh, it's a great thing. Paul is chief. Paul is chief. Paul is the servant of all of us. What's his service as it pertains to the Gentiles? What's his office name? Apostle of the Gentiles. What is his one of his offices as it pertains to the Jews? See? You have to know, see, because he's doing some other stuff that don't apply to us, and you don't know what the name of his office when he's doing that. When in that other office, turn over here to 2 Corinthians. And this if you don't know this, some people are like, whoa, okay. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 3, I believe. To come back to you then, huh? Able minister of the new covenant. I'm a new testament. Look what he says. 2 Corinthians 3, 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter. See what we've been talking about? But of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but what? Is he able minister of the New Testament to us?
No.
We're not New Testament believers. Were there New Testament believers on the scene? Yes, they were trying to obtain the New Testament by the letter. But they couldn't obtain it by the letter. They had to come out here and obtain it by the Spirit of God. Right? So now Paul's ministry to them is an able minister of... You want to know who else was able minister of the New Testament? Look back there in Acts when that's all he's doing. Titus, who was with him over there in Barnabas, Mark, did Mark forsake him? Why do you think Mark was running with him? Mark wasn't coming to the Gentiles. He was an able minister of the New Testament because he had that group that had to be confirmed unto their hope. That's what he was doing. So that's his office. When you hear Paul referred to as an able minister of the New Testament, don't give up. We New Testament saints. We're a part of the New Testament, but that's why we know we have nothing. We have nothing to do with the New Testament.
We're not covenant people.
God told us who was the New Testament was to. Who was it to? For time's sake. Specifically, who?
House of Israel and
the house of Judah. Are you a part of those houses?
No.
It's not to you. So when people try to, that's why we're supposed to take the Lord's Supper because of the New Testament, no. No. It won't fit. That's something that was put away. Was Paul doing it at one time? Why was he doing it? Because those people needed that. They had to do it until he came, they said. Keep doing it. This is what, you have to partake in the blood. And you're going to be, what's that thing? You're going to be chastened if you don't do it right. Do you and I have chastisement? You're going to have condemnation. That could lead to what? Death. Do you and I have condemnation that could lead to death? No, but did they have it? But if I misinterpret 1 Corinthians, guess what I do to you? I put you under that. So even when people say, oh, that part is not to us, but we're still supposed to know. If you're going to take one bite of, what does it say about the scripture? What does it say? If you take one little piece of it, you're going to be what? You're going to be guilty of all. You can't take a piece of the law and say, well, I'm just, no. You're guilty of all of it if you don't get it right. That's the same way with that text. Everything that's said in that text is meant to be there. So we want to just make, let me finish this up, and then we'll open the floor for questions. That in me first, talking about Paul, Jesus Christ might show forth of all our suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe unto him. So that's the key here, and we're finishing up. The key here is that everybody from the point that from the point that Stephen is stoned to Paul's salvation, everybody from that point on, all they've had to do to be saved, because we call this the dispensation of the grace of God, is to believe the gospel. There are no works involved. They didn't have to do any works. All they had to do was to believe a gospel message in order to be saved. And we are patterned after that because we simply believe a gospel message. So is Paul our pattern?
Yeah.
Yes. Is he? Well, he is real pattern in time past. I mean, in the early on.
Yes.
Yes, because in the dispensation of the grace of God, they just believe. And specifically, the election of grace. So, with that being said, we're going to open the floor up for questions and comments. Go ahead, brother.
So, Paul was saved under the gospel of believing that Jesus was the Christ.
Amen.
So, his hope is earthly. Or was it?
Well, we're going to...
You said you're going to be where your hope is.
Amen.
And your hope depends on your gospel.
Absolutely.
He believed that Jesus was the Christ after he said, "Who art thou?" And he told him who he was. Mm-hmm. Boom, now he's saved.
That's right.
So now his hope would have to be that kingdom here on earth.
We're going to go, why would you say that? Or are you just asking me a question?
No, I'm asking you, is that correct in saying that? Because when Jesus knocked him off the horse, because he wasn't following the way,
right?
Now he's following the way.
Exactly.
So now he believed what he needed to believe.
To be a part of what?
To be a part of the kingdom.
He believed that message, right?
Right.
Okay, so you got all those things right.
Right.
My brother here has something. I'm going to ask, so I'm going to let him.
Okay.
Okay, so.
There's just so many verses where Paul talks about the hope.
Mm-hmm.
He talks about heavenly hope. He talks about we who are alive and remain will be caught up before the air.
Mm-hmm.
He uses so much imagery of a home eternal in the heavens.
Mm-hmm.
He started with one verse. I was trying to find one verse that said, okay, you know, now I'm going to heaven.
Okay, fine.
I got like 27 other verses.
Right, right. And that's all, and I just want us to consider this, right? Is Paul our apostle?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. He's our apostle, and nobody going to change that, can't change that, right? But there's some scripture that simply lets you know what things are connected to. Your hope is connected to your gospel. Never been different. In fact, if you want to take a look at 1 Corinthians 7, we talk about this all the time, right? Right, we talk about this all the time. I don't see why God would change his mind here. Outside of verse 17. Verse 17, I'll start here. 1 Corinthians 7. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone. Right? How are you called?
By a gospel.
By a gospel. A gospel is what calls you. Did you know that? You're called out by the God. You hear a gospel. That God calls. That's God's calling to you. Okay. But God has distributed to every man as the Lord hath called everyone. So let him walk. And so ordained in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become what? That's important, right? If a man is circumcised, can he physically become uncircumcised?
No.
So it's not talking about physical, is it? It's talking about from the spiritual vantage point, you can't have lived as a circumcised Jew and then start doing the things of a Gentile, the uncircumcised people. You can't. God doesn't want you to flip-flop from that to that, right? So that's the premise that's said here. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called uncircumcised? Let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was what? How do I know where I was called at, though? That's what I'm trying to figure out.
The gospel
I received. That lets me know where my calling is. My gospel lets me know where my calling is. That's where I trace my roots back to. My gospel. That's where I know whether I'm heavenly or earthly. Okay? Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being servant? Care not for it, but thou mayest be made free. Use it rather. For he that is called of the Lord is being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. ye are bought with the price, be not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein do what? Abide with God. Now watch this too. Oh, same book, 1 Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians. Look what it says here. First chapter, first verse. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, them that are sanctified, to the church of God which is at Corinth, one, to them that are sanctified in Christ, Jesus called to be saints, with all that are in every place, do what? Call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and who? You got two different issues going on in the church at Corinth, and that issue is the calling of circumcision and uncircumcision. And one thing God is very clear and concise of, he wants everybody to maintain or sustain the calling wherewith he was called. What gospel gets them into either calling in the dispensation of the grace of God? The gospel of Christ. But once you believe one of the other gospels, therein is the basis on which your hope is going to be at. You see that? And this is all that Paul, God is right. Jesus never, if you look back over here, you see Jesus tell Paul anything other than that he was going to obtain the hope of Israel? He, just like the Jews obtained it by the grace of God? That's what we need to see.
So,
but did you find it? You said Paul said that he obtained the hope other than the hope of Israel for himself.
How many verses you want?
Just one. That's fine. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm just saying that.
I looked at like a dozen already, but like 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so we know that if our earthly house is this heavenly hill, it's all we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Eternal in the heavens. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we talk about the cause of the Lord, and so shall we ever be with him in the air.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what the Jews' hope was.
Absolutely not.
Okay, that's me. You know, this is we.
Mm-hmm.
The whole Ephesians 4 talks about one hope of your calling. He's talking about, believers, but there's like multiple verses where it talks about hope or heavenly that he's including himself in.
Amen. Amen.
Timothy's talking about he's finished the course of the faith. Is laid up for him, crown righteousness. I mean, the course that he was given was the course that's going to lead him to be the head guy in the body of Christ, I believe, in heaven. I mean,
so
humanly speaking.
Amen. So when we see Paul, do we see Paul the same way we see everybody else? Or do we recognize that there's something special about Paul?
Yeah, he's breaking the rules. He's talking about
it. Amen. He breaks the rules. And when we see Paul, we recognize because he is the individual that God gave the gospel of Christ, and he holds two different offices, and who I almost liken him unto is almost like Abraham. You remember Abraham's salvation? Mm-hmm. Look at Abraham's salvation. Abraham came to, God came to Abraham and told him that he was going to be the father of what?
Many
nations. What did Abraham do? He believed it. And then what did God do as Abraham believed? He counted him unto righteousness, right? So right then, God counted him unto righteousness. Did Abraham keep believing that? But did God care? God still counted that unto righteousness for him. But then you see a little later on in the scriptures that Abraham was justified again. When he did what? When he offered his son Isaac. So now you see Abraham offering his son Isaac, and now James writes about him that he's justified, we're justified, that they're justified the same way with faith plus works, because he used the example of Abraham offering his son Isaac. Where is Abraham going to be? You see? So, but we see that he's going to be on the earth because his father Abraham, but Abraham is also the father of faith for the Jews, for the Gentiles, because before he was a Jew, he was a Gentile that believed. Yeah, so when we look at these two different issues, I don't think that it's right for us to just say that it's one or the other, because Abraham is just as much a part of what God is doing with us as he is what he's doing with Israel. Abraham believed first. Paul revealed that he believed over in Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans 4th chapter.
And Galatians 3, he used the same verse.
And it used the same verse, exactly. So I'm saying, there's going to be some ambiguity when it comes to Paul and when it comes to Abraham as it pertains to where their hope is. But what we need to recognize that Paul was definitely influential in both of them.
So Abraham was a Gentile first, but he's going to be like the father of the Jews on earth. Paul was a Jew first, but he's going to be from the chief down of life as in heaven. That's
It's something going on there, and that's all we want to know. Is all we want to do is be aware of it, because there's going to be some things, especially when you're reading the letters, that you don't want to just. And the question is, this is what the question generally is: are they a part of the body of Christ, or are they not a part of the body of Christ? That we kind of shut that down, right? We know that the Jews that were saved in the dispensation of grace of God are what? They're part of the kingdom program. But as it pertains to Paul, I'm not ready to make that clean cut concise that he's part of one or the other exclusively. I would say God got something special for him. Because he's beneficial with the New Testament, and that's what he did. He went to the Jew first for their hope. But he also came to us.
So was Paul saved before he was knocked off the horse on the road to Damascus?
Nope. No. Well, he couldn't be.
Okay, then you had said he was saved. How do we know, brethren, and what you had explained there? Mm-hmm. So the only thing that happened, and it was said to him, was, who art thou? I'm Jesus.
Exactly.
When, kicking against brick. That's
which was the hope, which was believing Israel's hope.
Right.
And then based upon Corinthians, I'm saying you couldn't go from one hope to the other.
And that's
based on that, I say that I can't, and I'm not saying one or the other, I'm saying that I can't say consistently that that's all he is, because there are verses that he talked about like he's going to be with us in the air like it is, you know, like we are. So it makes it seem like God got something in store for Paul that's different than everybody else. And why wouldn't he? He's different than everybody else. Just like Abraham is the father of us all. So why wouldn't Abraham have a little different vantage point before God? He's the father of the circumcision. He's the father of the uncircumcision. Based upon belief only and based upon faith plus works. There's two characters in the scriptures that have a little different connotation than everybody else does. And we just want to call them to that regard. And, you know, because some things, the scriptures can clearly show you some things about both of them. Like I say, you can't argue either point.
And it's like Paul is a header in what he wrote to us, not the things that we see that he did during his life, because you see him doing so many things related to Israel.
Amen.
It's just, you know, it's all, you know, he's healing, he's doing all these sign miracles, but his writings are actually a pattern for us.
And like I say, and that's why it says to them that believe hereafter to life everlasting. Any other questions or comments?
Yeah, I got one.
Oh, we gotta have some. Can we get one from line, then we'll get out. Yeah. I understand what you're saying. Right. If they were proselytes before all of that happened, they were a Jew. Mm-hmm. And God's like they were Jews. So everything that applied to the Jews applied to them if they were proselytes before. Once they became proselytes, they weren't a Gentile in God's eyes anymore. They had met all requirements to be a Jew. So whatever we made a reference to as pertaining to a Jew, that what will be what responsible. And that's what God is doing with them.
So when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, it was Christ's case, right?
Christ paid, yes,
Christ
paid
them.
Amen.
By God, right?
Yep. Where
our faith.
Exactly, right.
See, that's near, it's so key.
Do you understand why that is, though? She's asking a question. She was saying, so even when Paul was on the road to Damascus, is it the faith of Christ that saves him now as well? Y'all get what she's asking?
Yeah.
And I'm saying, yes, it was. And I base that on Galatians, the second chapter. Because this is what Paul tells Peter.
Right.
Look what Paul tells Peter. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You see that?
So
Paul, and he's talking to his little group there. He's saying, come on, Peter, you know we're not even justified by our own works. We're justified by the faith of Christ.
Right.
So when we talk about with faith and love, that was how he enabled Paul when he gave him his faith. He accounted to Paul the faith of himself to make him in right standing with God. That's why by the time Ananias comes, he's got everything he needs.
Right.
And that's the example that not only we experience, but even the Jews experience.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's talking about right here. Because we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. That's why it's important we have to grasp that. Anybody else have something?
Lulu
Plant.
But our Jews are their greatest sake.
Today, there is no Jew or Gentile. Paul is the, Paul refers himself as the apostle of the Gentiles because when Israel failed, now God is dealing with all the nations, and nations is simply a term that's used for Gentiles. So everybody today in the sight of God from a spiritual vantage point is a Gentile until the church is raptured out the way, and then God is going to make that division in humanity again between the Jews and the Gentiles, or the circumcision and the uncircumcision. But today, people can be Jewish by ethnicity, but from a spiritual vantage point, it's no profit, it's no advantage. Being with you today. Amen. Any more questions online?
I just want to make a point. You talked about how the program ended, but really didn't end, it just paused. It's still going to finish off.
Amen. Amen. That's a great point. Right. Great. So we're not talking about come to an end. We're just talking about interrupted, parenthetical, dispensational grace of God. And that's why I like the folded option of this. Then once we're raptured out of the way, God is going to continue his program with Israel, with the Jews.
Prophecy got it.
And then God's prophecy program is going to kick in. That's where Jeremiah 30 is going to kick in. Isaiah and all those things are going to kick in. Amen. Amen. Just interrupted for the dispensation of grace of God. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to study your word. Lord, we just pray that something was said today that will cause us to grow to a greater knowledge and appreciation of all that's been accomplished for us through Christ. Lord, we pray for each and every individual that has had an opportunity to witness to others. Lord God, we pray that they have the ability to share this glorious good news with others. We pray for those that have not accepted your salvation. We thank you for the salvation still being provided for each and every one of us. We pray for everyone that's in leadership, local leadership, national leadership, international leadership, Lord God, so that we can continue to share this glorious gospel from a peaceful platform and continue to give you praise, honor, and glory in all things. We thank God for all of the individuals that are on the front lines as we deal with the different things that are going on in the world today, Lord God, and we just hope and pray that your grace can be sufficient for each and every individual in all things. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.